Father, thank you for the snow. We live here in Minnesota, but it is a reminder. When we see the snow, we can glorify you because we can remember that our sins are covered. They shall be white as snow. Our sins are scarlet. They shall be white as snow. We know what that is in Minnesota, and we're thankful for that picture of your gospel. We're thankful for the Daniel chapter 3, which we have been reading since we were little. This familiar account, pray that it would come alive for us and show us your glory here in this passage and convict us where we need to be convicted tonight, encourage us in the gospel as well. So thank you for this night and for this great passage of scripture. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. So if you're not there, turn to that place. And as you're turning there, Daniel chapter 3, amazing chapter. We're going to try to cover the whole chapter tonight. We're doing fine. We're not going to be kicked out of here tonight. So we'll just go until we're done. So this is kind of fun. If you're familiar with ancient Rome, you'll know that they were a society that believed and worshipped many different gods, various types. But what's strange about the worship of gods in Rome was that they worshipped their ancestors and their gods through the physical. And in fact, they worshipped 3-inch blocks of wood. They would kneel down and light candles and pray and hold little blocks of wood. And we look at that and we say, that's idolatry. I mean, that's what, right away we know that is idolatry. Worshipping a little block of wood. When you come to Daniel chapter 3, it's not a 3-inch block of wood that is worshipped in Daniel chapter 3. It's a 90-foot tall statue, 9 feet wide. So think of the Washington Monument. The dimensions are almost exactly the Washington Monument. Kind of a grotesque figure if you think of a statue of a man tall and skinny like that. And this statue was made out of gold. It was set up on the right outside of Babylon on a plain, probably within the province. And it was set up. The text says that was set up 10 times. Nebuchadnezzar set up an idol of gold. This whole chapter then brings up the issue of idolatry. It brings up the issue of idolatry. And it's good timing for this. Brian, where are you? Oh, there. It's good timing for this. We ended our last study in 1 John in the men's study here this week. And, of course, what's the last verse of 1 John? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so sometimes we come to idolatry and we think of ancient Rome or we think of the Old Covenant and their struggle with idolatry with the foreign nations. But we are to remember 1 John, New Covenant Revelation, little children, keep yourself from idols. In fact, Brian brought up another passage to me, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Listen to these words in Colossians 3 verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Watch this, which amounts to idolatry. Which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. A pattern of sexual sin, greedy for money and things, New Covenant revelation amounts to idolatry. So let me ask you a question. Is idolatry a real problem for us today? Yes. This is New Covenant revelation. It even calls it idolatry. So we're going to see that this is a big issue still in Lakeville, and it was a big issue for three men. Remember those name of the three men? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're confronted, I think, in our lives with just as big a decision is that they were confronted with on that plane in front of that statue. And we have to decide like they did, are we going to have conviction or are we going to conform to the pressures of society and the darkness around us? So here's really the theme of Daniel 3. Be determined to forsake the pressure. Be determined to forsake the pressure to worship idols. No matter the cost. Be determined to forsake the pressure to worship idols, no matter the cost, trusting or by trusting that God, your deliverer, is with you. I'm going to say that again. I mean, that is, what a chapter. Be determined to forsake the pressure to worship idols, no matter the cost, by trusting that God, your deliverer, is with you. And so we're going to try to tackle all of Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to divide this famous section of Scripture up into five headings around this three. And number one, then, putting up false idols. Putting up false idols. I have the text inside my notes. I'm going to go with that for the sake of time. Verse 1, putting up false idols. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, probably quite a few years, we're not sure, in chapter 3 from chapter 2, at least a few years. Remember what chapter 2, what was happening in chapter 2? There was another statue, right? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and there was the statue. Now, Nebi, he was first on the list. What was he? He was the, Babylon was, Nebuchadnezzar, you, O king, are the head of gold. He was the head of gold, and it went to his head. And he meditated on this day and night, as it were. I am the head of gold. Watch this. I'm not just the head of gold. We're going to make a whole statue of gold. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This is his heart right now. I like what one pastor says. The fact that he is the head of gold has gone to his head. And he wants the whole statue of gold. He wants his empire to last forever. He knew good and well that that prophecy was a sequence of kings. And he wants his kingdom and his power and his dominion to last forever. And you know, it's funny. At the end of chapter 2, Nebi falls on his face. He does homage to Daniel. He says in verse 47, surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. And what happened? He has long forgotten his confession, and he falls into idolatry. And it doesn't take long before we get our eyes off our Creator and put our eyes squarely on the creation of the Creator and turn it and twist it into an idol. I mean, how long did it take Pharaoh after each plague? It doesn't take us long as well. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up the image, and he sets up the image, and he calls all kinds of officials to come over, all kinds of different leaders. I'm not going to explain all these different leaders. I'm not going to unpack the nuances of these all the officers, but it's very possible that Nebuchadnezzar is trying to secure loyalty in this passage. He brings the leaders, and they're in rank, highest rank to lowest rank, and these people are probably people he's trying to secure loyalty from Probably many of them had been to his school of training, the Nebuchadnezzar school of brainwashing in chapter 1. And they now we're going to see. We're going to see if I taught you well. We're going to see if I secured your loyalty. Leaders, who's with me? Verse 2. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, and the treasurers, and the judges, and the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now watch him repeat this again. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. There's a ton of emphasis here. The leaders are gathered. They're mentioned twice. And twice it mentions that Nebuchadnezzar sets up the image. Actually, 10 times it's mentioned that he sets this image up in chapter 3. Now, notice what the king says to the gathered group of leaders in verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given." Now, watch this. "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigones, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music." Incidentally, aren't you glad I don't do a sermon on each of these different leaders and each of these different instruments? Martin Lloyd-Jones, on a good day, you know, he might have gone there, and it would have been awesome, too,
yeah,
if he did that. But we're not going to do that. "You are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Notice verse 4. The command is given to peoples, nations, and men of every language. Who is gathered? The leaders. Guys, this is the leaders that were trained in the Babylon school. All of his captives, the captives from Egypt, the captives from all of his conquest lands, that he has brought in the best of the best, including the Jews from Israel. Not just the three, but others. To test their loyalty, they come and they are put before this idol and they are commanded to bow and to worship. Did the brainwashing in the University of Babylon work? Did the name change work? The good food, all the Babylonian politics, all the philosophy that was shoved down their throat, the religion of the day that they got in their classes 24/7? Here's the test. And possibly, for sure, I would think within the visual distance of that idol was a furnace. If you don't bow down and worship, you will be thrown into the furnace. So what happens? What happens? Verse 7, "Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigone, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Did you read that? How many bowed down? Oh, well, he said, "I've read the story. They didn't all bow down." Just let it sink in. They all bowed down. They all were brainwashed. They had sold out. They were Babylonians through and through. It worked. It converted the children. It worked. Except for a few young Jewish men. Before we find out what happens to them, let's reflect at this point on the reality of idolatry. As we mentioned, idolatry is not just old covenant. I was corrected by this. As Pastor Don, we've talked about this in the biblical counseling movement and their emphasis on idolatry. I think sometimes it's over the top. I'll just say it. But I come and I'm saying, hold on a minute. This is new covenant revelation. There's nothing new on the sun. I'm saying, and I like what Andrew Davis says, Idolatry is real. He says the essence of idolatry is to have greater affection for any created thing over the Creator, end quotes. To have greater affection for any created thing over the Creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is praised forever. Idolatry. It's not mentioned as idolatry. That is idolatry. That's New Covenant revelation. I stand corrected. So, what do you do? What do you love in your life? What do you have affection for in your life more than God? And here's how you know. You are willing to sin to get it. You are willing to sin to get that thing. The pleasures of immorality, the images on the internet can overtake your love for God. A pursuit of prominence, making a name for yourself, can overtake your love for God. Comfort and money and things can become idols. Nebuchadnezzar forgot. He forgot the God that he was praising at the end of chapter 2. We forget that the God that we praise at the end of Sunday morning. We forget and turn from the living God to the things he has created. In a sense, then we are worshiping these things. And the reason they're worshiping them is because at that moment we love them more. No wonder the first commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. No wonder John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. So, that leads us then to the second heading. We think about, it's so hard, isn't it? We start to couch idolatry in love language and things that we desire and will sin to get. It gets to be hard, and it gets to, and we see then the second heading makes sense. Pressuring. Number two, pressuring towards false worship. So we're going to read 8 through 12 now. Understand what's happening here is there's some pretty jealous magicians, pretty jealous Chaldeans that aren't really happy and sick to death to seeing these young Jewish men, captives, rise to prominence and always do things right and overtake them in their quest for popularity and power. And so they seize the day. And let's read about that in verses 8 through 12. Verse 8, for this reason at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. I say mind your own business. But they saw an opportunity to bring charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed. They're bitter. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. Oh, come on, pour a little fuel on the fire, why don't you? They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Literally, the original Hebrew says that they brought the charges, not strong enough. That means to eat the pieces. They brought vicious slander, a good translation. Not just charges. They brought vicious slander against these Jewish boys, probably young men by now. Well, how do you think Nebuchadnezzar handled the news that he was being dissed by three young leaders, that he was gracious enough to appoint to a high level of command in his nation? Answer? He had mixed emotions, surprisingly. Their sweet savor of God was so sweet that even Nebi had mixed emotions initially. Then Nebuchadnezzar in rage. Then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and anger gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he's not happy. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, verse 14, is it true? He can't believe it. After all he's done for these young men. He can't believe. Is it true, Shadrach? He knows those other guys were just scheming for power. He's pretty shrewd ruler, I'll tell you that much. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. Very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Very important verse there, isn't it? At the end of verse 15. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? So Nebuchadnezzar, he gives them another chance. He reminds them that they'll be cast into the furnace of blazing fire. Look, this furnace of blazing fire isn't like putting your hand in the microwave. You can't really do that because you can't close it. But it's an illustration. It's an illustration. This furnace is huge. From the wall to me, maybe a little narrow. There are different sizes, very tall. And it would be cone-shaped. There would be a place to throw fuel in at the top. And then there would be a window to kind of look in up front, typically. And so this was an amazing furnace. They used it for building bricks and all of their building projects. Certainly, probably was used to support this long, skinny thing to keep it up with some sort of foundation in proximity to the statue. In any event, they could see this thing. And I'll tell you what. You better look quick through that small opening because these furnaces were so hot, things were incinerated in a matter of seconds. There, the heat was unbelievable. And he says, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? If you like to underline in your Bible, that's a good one, that verse. There is a challenge here to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there is tremendous pressure brought to bear upon these young Jews to concede. First of all, they're alone. Their leader, Daniel, is nowhere to be found. Daniel is not going to bow down, if you know anything about Daniel. So Daniel's not here, we don't know why. But he's not here to lead his friends. They're alone. They have to make a stand on their own. You ever feel alone? These young men have to take a stand on their own. Here they are, they're away from their country, they're finally being blessed, they're finally getting somewhere, they made it through the school, and now all of the prominence they've gotten, and they probably came with some food, it came with some responsibilities, they're finally, and now that was all going to be thrown out the door. And here their fellow countrymen, all of them are bowing down, and they're the only ones? What's going on? The pressure of idolatry, being criticized by the world, the intimidation, the other leaders bowing. I mean, why not? Okay, everybody's doing it. In my heart, God knows that I don't really mean it. I'm just going to get on my knee and get up again. And before you know it, you're serving false gods because of the fear of man and because of peer pressure. If you're not certain, ask Peter when you get to heaven what that's like. If you've never done it. Galatians chapter 2. What it comes down for us, whether we're going to bend the knee to the idols in our lives, is whether or not we love God more than these things. Whoever we love more at the moment, whomever we have stoked the flame of love the most for, and at that moment when the temptation comes, that is who we're going to serve. Are you stoking the flame of your love for Christ? Are you stoking the flame of an illicit passion in your life? I know who you will serve when the pressure comes. And you know what it looks like when you love Jesus? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And these three men had a commandment. And that commandment is that you shall not bow down to them or worship them. Speaking of false gods, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. They had a commandment and they had a love for God, but they were pressured and they were going to die. So, what did they do? Third heading, passing on false worship. Passing on false worship. Verses 16 through 18, the way, I'm not going to get into it, the way this passage is structured, it's called a chiasm. Verses 16 through 18, where you see a great deal of emphasis. This is the point. Verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, watch this. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Here's what they're saying. Giving an answer in the Hebrew is the idea of giving a legal defense. In other words, they're admitting, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to give you a defense. Guilty as charged. We will not bow down. You guessed right. 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Better rendered, he might deliver us out of your hand. Verse 17. This is why I like having some Hebrew under my belt. I think a better translation of that is he might deliver us out of your hand. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Oh, so do you like these 19-year-old men? Probably. Look at the conviction that they have. Look at the love that they have for their God. Now, let's tease this out a little bit. Do these men, you interact, this is not rhetorical, do these men question God's ability to deliver them out of the blazing fire?
No,
they affirm it. They say, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Let's say I'm right on the next translation. And he might deliver us out of your hand, O king. Do these guys know that God is going to deliver them out of the fire? No, they don't presume to know. Guess what? Are you ready for what I'm about to say? They don't care. That isn't the point. That is not the point. This is what's so shocking about this text. The three men aren't about proving the king wrong and soaking the eye. There's stories like that. This is not it. This is not about showing God off. That's not what this text is saying. Seeing God vindicated is not on their heart. You know what's on their heart? One thing. Honoring and obeying my God, no matter what the cost. They're going to obey God no matter what. Was God able to deliver?
Yes.
For sure. Was God willing to deliver? Not sure. Okay, now hold on. I mean it. Was God able to deliver? For sure. Was God going to deliver? Not sure. But one thing we are sure of, we are going to obey God's word even if we burn. I like what one pastor says, quotes, "So they were unsure of God's circumstantial will, whether they escape, but they were sure of God's revealed will." They were unsure, I'm sorry, of God's circumstantial will, whether they will escape or not, but they were sure of God's revealed will. "You shall have no other gods before me." I think we spend so much time worrying about circumstantial will and not nearly enough time committing to God's word no matter what. But if not, we're not bowing down. Now, kind of reminds me of Job 13, verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." Their obedience, listen, is not contingent on what God would do for them. They were going to obey no matter what. The world is putting up idols all around us. I mean, so that we got the world. It's coming at us, putting up idols all around us. And of course, our flesh, the remainders of dwelling sin, is an idol factory. So there's internal pressure. There's external pressure to bend the knees to these idols in our lives. But if we are not going to bend the knee to false worship, if we're going to say no to idolatry in our lives, it's going to take the same level of courage. It's going to take the same level of conviction. It's frankly going to take faith. It's going to take this kind of faith to flee idolatry. Faith does not, one has said this, faith does not predict God's ways. It simply holds to God's word, end quotes. And it does not predict God's ways. It simply holds to God's word. Let me tell you what, and everybody listen to me, especially teens. If you are going to run your life by how you feel, if you are going to run your life by how you feel, you are going to cave the bend the knee to idolatry every other hour. You have to obey God's word. I'd like to feel it, but if not, I will obey. I'd like not to lose that friend, but if so, I will obey. This is faith. This is the conviction of this chapter. And I'm telling you, our kids are getting to 18, 19, 20, 21, and they're dropping like flies. They do not have this conviction. And are we modeling it, parents, before them? Let me give you some examples. I'll just go right to where people live. "I will not bow the knee to the pressure of pornography." God could take this desire away from me, but if not, I will still obey. Oh, "I will not bow the knee to the pressure of homosexuality." God could take this desire away from me, but if not, I will not obey. Let me give you another example. "I will not bow the knee to the pressure of cheating on my taxes, because God will provide for me. But if not, I will not cheat on my taxes." "I will not bow the knee to the pressure of cooling on my love for my wife when she disrespects me. I desire her respect, but if not, I will still obey him by God's grace to love her like Christ loved the church." I will not bow the knee to blowing up at my kids. I desire them to obey me. But even if they do not, I will be patient with them and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. I will not disobey the Lord. This is what, this is the pattern of verses 16 through 18. This is how you battle idolatry in your lives. But if not, if you circle anything in your Bible, you circle those three words in this chapter. Chiasm, pinnacle, exegetically, of this passage. Amazing passage. Okay. So may the Lord give us faith to flee idolatry. Well, let's back to our story. How did Nebuchadnezzar respond to this? Was Nebuchadnezzar just impressed by their faith and, you know what, did he just cry out to them, can we just do some one-on-one Bible reading now? No, he did not. Let's see what he did. Fourth heading, protecting the true worshipers. Protecting the true worshipers. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. A little bit stronger word than the previous words. And his facial expression was altered. Can you just see it? Oh my word. Can you see this? I mean, who could pull this off from an acting standpoint? His facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you think? He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers. I love this. In their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their outer clothes. And were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Take special note that they were tied up. They were tied up. And they had all kinds of clothing on. It's like being surrounded in kindling. If you like those type of shows where you try to set fire, you have the little fuzzy little, yeah, they were just clothed in kindling. He purposely said, get some more long johns on. You're going in and you're going to burn so fast. Pretty flammable. Verse 22, for this reason, because the king's command was urgent, strong word, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew the valiant warriors, by the way, slew those men who carried up because it's top of the cone, carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Don't you love the Bible? Don't you love the things that are emphasized? Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, wasn't that 3 men we cast bound? Cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. The fourth man walks with the 3 faithful men in the midst of the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, always the consummate theologian, says that one is like a son of the gods. More on that in a moment. But here's the point. They're not dead. I mean, they should have been. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls for them to come out. Verses 26 and 27. Is God able to deliver? Yes. Yes. Was God willing to deliver in this case?
Yes.
Yes. Is God always willing to deliver? Is it always His plan to deliver you?
No.
No. But if not, we still will obey God because we love Him more than any of those things that are pressuring us to cave. You see the point? Okay. So you want to see God's power? Watch this. Can't believe it's 5 till. This is fun. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out. You servants, here he goes again. The guy is like going from one thing. You servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And here we go again. Watch the list of guys, the leaders, the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw. Don't you wish that you would stand for Christ and the leaders in your workplace would gather around and see? I think so. I think that can happen today. I think that can happen in the new covenant. Don't you? So what do they see? They gather around and saw in regard to these men. Watch this. First of all, they weren't burned up. The fire had no effect on their bodies. So let's get underneath the clothes and let's talk about their bodies first, shall we? Not even a grade 1, not a grade 2 burn, not a grade anything burn. Oh, but let me tell you, nor was the hair of their head singed. Now for me and for Dave, that wouldn't be much of a miracle, but for some of you, it'd be amazing. Nor was the hair of their head singed. Nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Let it stack up. He goes from the inside out, and he chronicles the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this was a testimony of the power of God, front and center of the leaders in Babylon. They gathered around and saw. Oh, that people would gather around and see the power of God at work in our lives. Well, what did they see? Well, dead valiant warriors and very much alive Jewish boys. Now, again, a man named Joe Rigney helped me see some things in a sermon here recently, but it's true of the snow. It's true of other things. I mean, you've got to appreciate this. Sometimes you got to grill stuff to appreciate things in God's Word. Sometimes you got to light campfires to appreciate things in God's Word. I pray that you would actually have a campfire instead of worshiping the campfire and taking so much. You have to take pleasure in that so that you would see the glory of the Lord and be reflected in Him. Let me tell you why. When I light up I like to grill. It's about the only thing I cook. I did cook one time. This week. It worked out. So when I grill, our grill is getting old, and you know, you turn it on and then you try to light it. It doesn't light right away, but you get stubborn. I'm going to do this anyways, and then and the hairs of your forearm are gone and stuff. That's the singeing of the hair. I now understand this passage of God's Word. I go to a campfire. I sit around a campfire. I love it. I sit there for hours. I get back. What do my clothes smell like?
Smoke.
Big time. Guys, not even the smell. Not one piece of the hair of their forearm was even singed. The smell wasn't even on them. We are meant to stand in awe of God. There's only one item that was burned to a crisp. You guessed it. The rope was toast. And they were unbound in the midst of the fire. They had been given freedom in the midst of the fire. Brothers and sisters, I believe the fourth man in the fire who walked with them was the pre-incarnate manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it with all of my heart. You say, I think it was an angel. Fine. It was the angel. The angel par excellence. Malach Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh. A pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. You say it's a typology of Christ. You say, however you explain it, this is trying to teach us of God's... The God of this kind of power is with us in the fires. He is with us in the fires, freeing our bonds. It reminds me of so many different things. It reminds me of Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This reminds me of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 43, verse 1. Listen to these words. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's where it starts. Our position and who God is. Our love for him. And then it goes on. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This reminds me of the Great Commission where the risen Savior says in our Great Commission, and lo, I am with you all the day, even to the end of the age. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. Of course, I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Beloved, you must go into the furnace if you would ever have the nearest and dearest dealings with Jesus Christ, in quotes. Some of you who've been in the furnace know exactly what I'm talking about. It's called the fellowship of sufferings. And there is freedom there. So we're meant to praise God at this point. Of course, that's where the text goes because it's amazing literature too. It's God's word from the beginning of the chapter. Notice the contrast of Nebuchadnezzar from the beginning to the end. Now he's praising the true God. Last heading, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should be torn limb from limb. Don't you love the guy? He's praising God, and I'll tear you limb from limb. Arr, mighty. I mean, the guy is quite a guy. We're not done with him yet in this book. Torn from limb, and their house is reduced to a rubbish heap, insomuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Now, there is one word that is the keynote of the story. It's the word deliverance. It is used 4 times. It is used 3 times in the central portion of the book. And it is used in a climactic sense at the very end of the book, out of the mouth of the pagan king. Now, I want you to look at verse 28. I want you to tell me, how are we delivered? Look at the text in verse 28. He sent his angel and delivered his servants who had trusted. Isn't that amazing? Who had put their trust in him. Just so you know that we're not sucking faith out of our thumb. It is the point of this text. He delivers those who put their trust in him. This is amazing. The stone that crushed the toes of the statue whose head was gold, his name is Jesus. The stone who has the power to crush the nations of the earth, to set up an eternal kingdom, and to make the great kings of the earth bow their knee in submission. The one with that kind of authority is the Son of Man, who comes with the suffering saints in the midst of the fire and is very near to them, breaking their bonds. And his name is Jesus, the fourth man, the Son of God. You know what I find amazing to me is that he's not Yes, there's a flaming wrath of this world. There's the trials and tribulations of this world. That is just a metaphor. That is just a picture of a greater freedom that the Son of God has given to us, because the Father sent him to save his people from what? The real, the eternal fiery furnace to which this points, typologically. The fiery furnace. Yes, God will win in history. That's definitely part of the point. But the message is this: the Messiah will save his people from a fiery furnace in even a deeper sense. Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of heaven. He who has ears, let him hear. There is a greater fiery furnace that we need to be delivered from. That furnace is heated more than seven times over. It's heated with a white, hot, just wrath of the eternal God. You know what the text says in verse 17? Our God, who we serve, is able to deliver. He's able to deliver. You know what Nebuchadnezzar proclaims at the end of the account in verse 29? There is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. And we are meant to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are meant to consider that our Lord Jesus Christ willingly was bound and not released. Nailed and secured to the cross of Calvary. And in a real way, I'm not saying he went to literal hell. Understand this, he experienced the white, hot, fiery furnace of God's wrath in your place. And he consumed it. He consumed it. You know what? And because the fourth man went into the furnace of fire, because he did it, and he came out alive, he shut down the furnace for you. Do you realize that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? He is alive. Let me tell you how free you are. Your body will not be burned in that forever. Your clothes will not burn. Not a hair of your head will be singed. There is no stink of hell on you at all. You are that free from the fire of God's wrath because of the Son of Man. Is that not amazing? Yep. That's why I was trying to email people to get here tonight. I was so excited about this. Of course, that's the snow, the devil. That's the confidence we need. A confidence that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that is the faith that flees idolatry. Amen. Father, thank you for this great chapter. May it be resonating within our hearts. May we share this with other people who we come in contact with. May we never be the same. Help us, Lord, to fight idolatry like these young men did through faith. And the fourth man. We thank you that he's alive and well, and that he ever lives to intercede for us, that our faith would not fail. We're thankful. In Christ's name, amen.